something that is just so magnificent and so thorough and so wonderful that, Father, our human minds could never comprehend and get around all of this. So, Father, I pray you give us just enough that we need that would just amaze us at your glory and your wonder and your majesty and your grace. Feed us from your word tonight. Father, show us things from this book that would impress us with what you have revealed to us, your children. Bless your word to each and every heart. Give us something tonight that will feed our souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of God's determining factors on whether he blesses a nation or curses a nation is their attitude toward Israel. In the last month, we've had two different guest preachers, Brother Sowell at our missions conference, and I forgot his name already, Brother Harding that was here this morning. Yeah. And both of them, in the midst of their sermons at different points, have said that God has given us some lines that we cannot cross without him judging our nation. And those lines were similar with each of the preacher. And one of those lines in both cases was simply this: how we treat the nation of Israel. God said to Abraham and to the nation of Israel as a whole, he said, "Those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse." This verse we read in Psalms tonight says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. We as a nation have historically and up to this point been supporters of Israel. Our leaders in particular need to be pro-Israel. And if you're still in doubt as to how to vote this coming election, vote for the one candidate that is pro-Israel. Not the one that has snubbed President Benjamin Netanyahu. Not the one that is asking Israel to go back to its pre-1967 borders, and we'll discuss that in just a moment. But we need a new president that's going to be a friend to Israel, and Mitt Romney has known Benjamin Netanyahu since their days together at Bain Corporation. And they're on a friendly basis, and that's much more of an attitude we need toward Israel than what we've got from our current president. You say, I'm not talking about Republican and Democrat. I'm talking about pro-Israel. And our nation will be blessed if we pray for the peace of Israel. They shall prosper that love thee. It doesn't matter what we do to fix the economy. If we turned our back on Israel, we're sunk. We're going down the tubes. God is not going to bless us if we turn on his people. And so we need to make sure people, you know, I read today where, I think it was today's newspaper, the Daily Jeffersonian, some fellow wrote in there that's been around for a long time, a World War, I'm not sure if that's where I read it or not, but somebody that was been around for, he's a pre-World War II guy, and he said this is the most important election he's seen in his lifetime. Because what we're going to do, Israel is on the ropes right now. We're going to discuss a little about that right now. They're in a position right now where they're under the thumb and under pressure. And what America does in Israel's defense is going to determine our future even more than the November 6th election does. And if we're still on the fence and not knowing how to vote or even if we should vote, and I got to admit, in the last few months, I've been there. I looked at the two candidates and I said, I know I don't want this one, but I'm not particularly crazy about that one. But God has shown me that we need to get somebody in there that's going to be pro-Israel, pro-family, pro-life. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Benjamin Netanyahu, again, the Prime Minister of Israel, has said recently, we pray for peace. That's what verse 6 says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As the head of Israel, he said, we pray for peace, but we prepare for war. That ought to be a motto of every nation. That ought to be a motto for our nation. We pray for peace. We don't want war. And yet Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time of peace and there is a time for war. There's sometimes that you have to. And we need leadership that's going to be wise enough and seek God's face to know when to and when not to. I wouldn't want that decision. I don't know about you. Israel has to prepare for war even when they pray for peace. And isn't that astounding? When you look at a world map, when you look at a globe and you find the nation of Israel, when you spin it around a few times and say, okay, there's the Mediterranean, and so I know it's right on the east coast of that, and you find it, and then you're amazed when you look at how tiny that little piece of land is. And you look at that and you think, what in the world's the big deal? What's everybody fighting and getting angry over that? Let's give them Rhode Island. It's probably bigger. And you look at the map and you think, what in the world, what is all this about? Why, you know, the president of Iran, Mohammed Ahmadinejad, yeah, that guy with all the vowels in his name. You know that he has said recently that he wants to wipe Israel off the map. Now, there's a lot of folks coming to his defense and saying, well, that's not an accurate translation from his language into English. But I think they're just trying to cover. They say that right now that the country of Iran has developed and enriched their uranium to the point where they're 70% on their way to making a nuclear weapon. And by next spring, they'll be 90% on their way. And their desire is to wipe out the nation of Israel. They call it the little Satan, and we're the great Satan. Why is it these nations so hate and despise the nation of Israel? In the words of the famous Rodney King, why can't we all just get along? But there's something that's bothering these people, and can I tell you tonight, when it's something of that magnitude, and we're talking about the nation of Israel that God formulated and God blessed and God made a covenant with and God loved, that if we want to know what's the big deal about that, don't you know God's going to tell us about it? And if we want to find the answer, it's not going to be on CNN or ABC or NBC or Fox News, because none of them use this book for their information. If you want to know why they hate Israel so much and what in the world's going on in our day, this is where we're going to find the answer. And yet people put that thing down and pick up Time Magazine. Put that down and pick up Newsweek. I don't even know if that's still around anymore. Put it down and pick up the newspaper and say, I want to find out what's going to go on in Israel. Here's where you're going to find out, right here. I want you to turn this evening to Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, I'm convinced right now, without a doubt, that I have more information I want to give you from the Word of God tonight than we've got time for. And so we're going to get what we can get and see where we go and how far we get, and then we'll go from there. Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39 are three of the greatest prophetic chapters on the nation of Israel. And a proper understanding of these three chapters is going to give us a lot of insight into where we are and where we're heading and where we need to be as a nation. Ezekiel chapter 37, we find in verse 1 through 14, the nation reborn. The nation of Israel reborn. I want to look through it, and again, there's no way to just fly through it. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. God takes Ezekiel down to the valley of dry bones. A bunch of corpses, a bunch of skeletons laying out there in the valley. And God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, being wise, says, Lord, you know. In verse number 4, again, he said unto me, prophesy. And you'll want to notice as we read through here how many times this word prophesy or prophesied appears in the context. Verse 4, again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? God says to Ezekiel, you prophesy on these bones, these dry bones in the valley, and when you do, I will cause muscle and tissue and sinew and skin and everything to come up back upon these dry bones, these dead corpses. I will put their bodies back together. Verse 7 says, so I prophesied, Ezekiel says, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You know what the amazing thing about this story is? That Ezekiel didn't turn around and run. This valley of dry bones, and by God's command, he commands them to live, and they all get covered with skin and flesh and bone and hair and all that kind of stuff. And then God commands the wind, and the winds come and breathe life into them, and they stand up on their feet. A multitude of living people that minutes ago were dead, dry bones. This really happened thousands of years ago. This is a literal story that took place. And Ezekiel was commanded for those things to happen, and when he commanded, it came to pass. But I want you to notice something about this story. Not only was he commanded to prophesy, and it came to pass, but I want you to see that word prophesy, 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 lets you know there's more to the story than what happened right there. Notice as we pick it up in verse 11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Oh, wait a minute. We're not just talking about the bones of the men and the women that are laying in the valley now. Now he's saying, this is a prophecy, Ezekiel, I'm giving you. This is a typology. I'm letting you know that these bones, these represent the whole house of Israel. Where was the house of Israel during Ezekiel's day? They were scattered to the four winds. Remember the four winds that are gathered to put breath into this? The children of Israel have been scattered. They were a scattered nation. The tribes have been divided, and they've been forced into every continent and every place around the earth. They were a divided and scattered people. And God says to them, this is what I'm going to do, Ezekiel. I'm going to bring back all of them, just like I've raised these bones. In verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. That's what Israel was saying back during that day. We have no land. We have no homeland. We have no place. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ezekiel wrote these words by inspiration of God. Had that picture story of the dry bones, and then God's promise that as he raised up those bones, he was going to bring the nation of Israel, raise them back up, and bring them from the four corners all back and put them into their land. That prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 37 was fulfilled on May 14th of 1948. When on that day, at the conclusion of World War II and at the Balfour Declaration that was originated by Britain and the nation signed it, they gave that sliver of land in Israel, they gave that and gave it to the people of Israel to be their homeland. That land that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that they had been cast out of for all these centuries. Taken out during the Egyptian captivity, and then removed again during the Babylonian captivity, and then brought back only to be scattered again and to go under Roman bondage. Now in 1948, they were given that land back, and that prophecy was fulfilled. You know, anybody that lived before 1948 would read Ezekiel 37 and say, God's promised he's going to put Israel back together, but I have no idea what that means. They didn't know the details. We on this side of the prophecy now can look back and say, huh, how come you didn't get it? It's so simple. It's so easy. Look at it. It's easy to see prophecy from the other side. But again, I tell you, a lot of these things we're looking at, there are details in there we're missing about things that are yet future, and we won't see it until it comes to pass, and God will look at us and say, why didn't you get that? I had it right there for you. Israel has been reborn. It was a fulfilling of God's prophecy. Even when they were a scattered people, you read David writing in the Psalms. Those that hated us, those that despised us, asked a song of us. And David longed for the regathering of Israel, and Ezekiel prophesied it would happen. And in 1948, in some of your lifetimes, this great prophecy was fulfilled. Now, Ezekiel goes on in verse number 15 to give us another prophecy. Not only the nation reborn in verse 1 to 14, but the nation regathered in verse 15 to the end of the chapter. The nation regathered. He said, after I have given you your land, I'm going to bring you from the four corners of the earth, and you're going to come back here. Look, notice as we begin in verse 15. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. And take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. What is happening now is that God's talking about these two sticks, one for Judah, one for Joseph, and he says, put them together, verse number 19, say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the stick whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land. In 1948, the nation of Israel was given that little piece of land over there by the Mediterranean. And between 1948 and 1950, 500,000 Jews from around the world all migrated back to Israel. There's something special about the nation of Israel. Now you think about this. You talk to a black person today. They'll say, my heritage is Africa. Okay, want to go back there? No thanks. Do you care what happens to Africa? Not really. I'm of European descent. My ancestors are from England, from France, from England via France. Do I want to go back there? Not interested. Am I worried about England and France and all that kind of stuff? Doesn't really matter to me. But you talk to a Jew, and they're different from every other person on the face of the earth. They might be 10 generations removed from Israel. But there's something about Israel that's in their heart that doesn't go away, whether they're religious or secular. I've told you many times before, the high school I went to was probably 75% Jewish. And many of my friends and classmates from high school were Jewish. I wasn't a Christian back then, and it meant nothing to me. But now I'm friends with them on the internet, on Facebook, and old high school friends go back. And I've got friends that were from high school. I could name two or three of them just right off the top of my head that I knew back then that are Jewish people, men and ladies now. And none of them are saved. And yet every time I go on Facebook and look, they're posting pro-Israel things, talking about the nation, talking about their people, talking about the heritage. Because there's something that's in a Jew that's not in a European and not in an African. That desire and that hunger for their homeland to be restored, that can only come from God's promise to his people. And since 1950, after 500,000 went back to Israel, hundreds of thousands have continued to migrate and go back and fill the land of Israel. Something amazing is going on there. And the Bible prophesied he would gather his people back together. And when these people buy their ticket to go back there to Israel, they don't know they're fulfilling Bible prophecy when they put their money down on the travel agent's table. But every time they buy one, God's saying, I'm going to gather them from the four. I'm going to put the stick of Joseph, the stick of you. I'm going to make it one stick, and I'm going to put them in the land of Israel. We are watching biblical prophecy be fulfilled in our lifetime. And that's an exciting thing. Now look, if you would, in Ezekiel 37 and verse 22. And it says, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. Now, we're not going to have time to get into this. The mountains of Israel are talking about the Golan Heights. When you read the mountains of Israel, it's not talking about the other areas of Israel that are flatlands or coastland. It's talking about the Golan Heights, and we'll mention that territory again in a minute. It belongs to Israel. It's under dispute right now, and our current president wants Israel to give that land back. And that's the land that belongs to Israel. It said, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, And one king shall be king unto them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two nations' kingdoms anymore, neither shall they defile themselves anymore with idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I'll be their God. Can I tell you, verse 22, up to verse 22 in Ezekiel 37 have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled, but when you get to verse 23, it's still in the future. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. The Bible can, even in sometimes in one verse, with one little comma between two phrases, there can be a thousand of years of time between it. That's why those that do not carefully study their Bible get so messed up on their doctrine. Because they don't rightly divide the word, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, and they don't have an understanding, and they put it all together, and they're flying off the cuff and don't know what they're doing. Here is a prophecy that in the middle of the chapter takes us from the past to the present to the future, all in one chapter, and we're reading it in the year 2012. This is an amazing book. Somebody says, well, I know John 3:16. Good, so do the Sunday school kids downstairs. If you've been saved 10 or 20 years, you better know a whole lot more about this book than John 3:16 and the Romans Road. Because we're going to stand accountable for God. God's going to say, hey, what'd you think about this and what'd you think about that? What? Was that in your book? Was that in the Bible? We need to make sure that we're students of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying you need to know everything, because none of us are going to get that book down in our lifetime. I think Brother Gibbs read his Bible approaching 250 times. He's read from cover to cover in his Bible. And he knows a lot of it, but he'd be the first one to tell you, I don't know all of it. Anybody that claims to be an expert in the Bible is fooling themselves as well as trying to fool somebody else. But we've got these prophecies right here in our hands where we can see them. There's a prophetic gap between verse 22 and verse 23. And in that gap, here's the amazing thing, folks. In that gap, three major wars take place. Between verse 22 and verse 23, between God giving the nation of Israel their land and gathering all the people back into it, and before he sets up one king and their idolatry is gone, verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments. Verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. That stuff hasn't happened yet. They've been reborn and they've been regathered. But all these promises haven't been fulfilled. And between those and the next one, there are three major wars that Israel is involved in according to Scripture. That's why the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now very quickly, again, for time's sake, let's go to the end scene. There's three wars coming. The last one is the one at the end of the millennium. Okay, hopefully you know your Bible eschatology. At the end of the millennium, at the end of the thousand-year reign, in Revelation chapter 20, Satan is loosed for a little time. And when he's loosed, the Bible says in Revelation 20, I think it's verse 11, that he goes out and deceives the nations, and Gog and Magog. And God brings them down, and he destroys them at the end of the millennium as they are trying to destroy Israel. That's a battle that's over a thousand years from now, and the Bible's already forecast it. There's a battle previous to that one. In fact, a thousand years previous to that one. And it's called, as we know, the Battle of Armageddon. It's in Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. And that, again, is where the nations of the earth all move against Israel and try to destroy them. And at that point, which is at least 7 years from now, the other one's over a thousand years from now, but that one, Revelation 16 and 19, is at least 7 years from now, they will try to attack Israel and destroy her at that time. But when we get back here to Ezekiel chapter 38, we're going to read about a third war that precedes the other two. The one in Ezekiel 38 is not a thousand years away, and it's not 7 years away. It could be one breath away. It could be any time. Let's look tonight. That's my introduction. Now let's start the sermon. We got about 15 minutes. Let's look at what the Bible says about this war that is going to be the first of the next three that Israel is going to face. We say, preacher, don't you know we've got the United Nations? World War II was a war to end all wars, and we established the United Nations. The League of Nations didn't work, so we put up the United Nations, and now there's not going to be any more wars. Well, I hope I'm talking to sane people tonight. people that are living in reality and realize that the United Nations has been a great failure. There have been more wars since the establishment of the United Nations than there were from the beginning of time up until it was settled. It hasn't done anything but give us more and more headaches and more trouble. But there are some wars coming. The last one will be the war to end all wars. The one before it's going to be a humdinger. And the one that's right around the corner is going to be just as devastating. When I read the newspapers and the magazines now and I read about Iran and their propaganda and their anti-Israel spirit, and when you look, folks, you could pick up the paper tonight or tomorrow morning and you could read that Iran has attacked Israel. Or more than likely, you're going to read that Israel has made a preemptive strike against Iran and blown out their uranium centers where they're trying to enrich it and refine it. But those could happen within 24 hours right now. In fact, if you're following what's going on and reading about it, they predict it's more than likely to happen before the coming election on November 6th. Now, I don't want to be a prophet and say that's going to happen because you stone false prophets. And that's not my goal in life. So I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I'm saying these things are very real and very current. And they come from this book right here. And when somebody looks at you and says, oh, that book's just a bunch of old wives' tales from long ago, they're nuts. They're certifiably insane. Because the fulfilled prophecy of that book is enough to convince any honest person that's seeking that God knows what he's talking about in here, and now we've got some prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled and are going to be fulfilled no matter who likes it or who doesn't like it, who agrees with it or who doesn't agree with it. These things are going to happen. Let's look at Ezekiel 38. Knowing in chapter 37 prophecy has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and is yet to be fulfilled. Now Ezekiel 38 goes back in between verse 22 and 23 of chapter 37 and tells us about this war called the War of Gog and Magog. Notice in verse 1 to 7, let's find out who is involved in this war. In verse 1 it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog." Now, I don't have a lot of time to run a lot of different things, so you're just going to have to take my word for something here, and I know that's risky to do. But I'm encouraging to go home. You go home and read your Bible and check this thing out. Don't just take it because the preacher said so. But as I've told you already, I've spent some time preparing for this, so I'm not just throwing this out. Gog is the leader of Russia. It'd be like saying the Pharaoh or the king or the president. Gog is the title of a man, not a name of a man, but the title of a man. He is the head of Magog. Verse 2, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog." Gog is the leader of the land of Magog. Right now, the leader, Magog, is Russia. Now, most Bible scholars, if we can call them that, will all agree to that biblically, Magog in the Bible is the land of Russia. It's the land north of Israel, as it's described in the Bible, because its enemies come from the north. So Israel is this country of Magog, and Gog is its leader. Right now, that would be Vladimir Putin. He's been the leader since 2000. He was the president, served as president for two terms. He couldn't go for a third term because you're not allowed to by their rules, and so he became the prime minister. Then after that, he went back and became the president again. He is a very powerful man in Russian politics. He is the leader of that nation. He has made several travels, and I've got it all listed in back of my office. I didn't write all that. He has made several travels since 2000 to all the lands that hate Israel right now. He sat down with Yasser Arafat before he died. He's met the president of Iran. He's been in Libya. He's been in Sudan. He's been in Turkey. He's been in all these countries reestablishing ties with Russia, with these nations. Because you know something happened to Russia about 30 years ago. Do you remember that? Remember the Soviet Union and a president that we had that said something to President Gorbachev, and the walls came down and the Soviet Union fell apart, and everybody said, all those people back then said, all you people have been talking about Gog being Israel, Gog being Russia, Magog being the land of Russia, now what do you think? The land of Russia is no more. It's been divided up. It's been cast aside. It doesn't fit into Bible prophecy. Well, if you're watching the news or reading things right now, Russia is trying to get its superpower back. They are financing and sending their scientists and sending the ammunition and arms into Iran to build these places that are refining the uranium. Russia is going to be back on the scene, and they're prophesied to be there. The world situations and circumstances are falling into line with what the Bible predicted thousands of years ago. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief priests of Meshach. That's Moscow. Meshach is Moscow, the chief city of Russia. And Tubal, that's Tobolsk, one of the second largest cities and prominent cities in the land of Russia. So this head of Russia, along with Moscow and Tobolsk, are going to be involved in this war in verse 3 and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, am I against thee, O Gog, the chief priests of Meshach and Tubal? I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Notice the other countries now that are confederate with Russia. Persia. The number one ally of Russia during this war of Gog and Magog is Persia. You say, where is Persia? You know what it's called today? Iran. Persia in the Old Testament is Iran of modern day. And the number one ally of Russia in their attack against Israel is going to be Iran. We're going to talk about it later, and we probably won't get to it tonight. But you know, years ago you would have said it's got to be Iraq or it's got to be Egypt. But you're going to notice those two countries, as we go through verse number 5, those two countries are conspicuously absent from the coalition that marches against Israel during this battle. And we'll talk about why those two nations were not involved in it. But notice in verse 5, Persia. Now the next two, you know, because they have modern, their names have not changed. Ethiopia. They say, no, wait a minute, Ethiopia, that's that famine land. No, they're rising back, and they're under control of Russia right now. And Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. This coalition is going to make war against Israel. And is led by Russia and Iran. They also have Ethiopia and Libya with them. Verse 6, Gomer and all his bands. Now that's not the Marine. The Gomerites were those that settled after Noah's flood and all that, went to the land that we now call Germany. And Germany is going to be resurrected in this day to be a world power that is going to join this confederation, this unholy union, and march against the nation of Israel in the battle of Ezekiel 38. You know what? You've got in your hands right now a book that tells you things that those nations don't even know they're going to do. Now, Russia and Iran are in the... They're planning it. They're looking that direction. Ethiopia and Libya are there. They're in the background, but they haven't gone in whole hog yet. Now you get to Germany. And then it says in verse number 7, Gomer and all his bands and the house of Togarma. That's Turkey. The land of Turkey, just north of Israel. Turkey is that country when we studied Paul's three missionary journeys as he went up through that Asia. That land all there was now known as the land of Turkey. They have just recently decided, though they've been neutral in this whole war going on, they have decided to reestablish connections with Russia. And biblical prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. And when we pick up the newspaper, they're telling us things are happening that Ezekiel prophesied thousands of years ago. Verse 6 says, Gomer and his bands and the house of Togarma, his north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. We're going to jump down to verse 13, and there's some other places mentioned here. And these places are not part of the coalition, but they're standing back and watching. They're not anti-Israel as far as being aggressive against them, but they're also not supporting them or helping them. They're standing back and observing. And we skip the battle that's going to take place between verse 8 and verse number 13. And so understand that. We'll get back to that. But notice some other countries mentioned in verse 13. It says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. Here are some countries, again, that are not, they're not the aggressors, but they're definitely on the side of the anti-God coalition. Sheba and Dedan. These nations, as they have been researched by people. These countries here are Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Oman and Kuwait. These Arab nations also are going to join this alliance. They're not going to be the aggressors. They're not the ones with the arms. They're not the one with the armies. But they're the background support for these others that march against Israel. It also said in verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. You remember Tarshish from the book of Jonah. It's a port town. It's one that God told him to go. And when he told him to go to Nineveh, he went up and he went to Tarshish and said, Tarshish is on the southern coast, right on the Mediterranean, on the coast of Spain. So we find the European countries involved in this. With all the young lions, and Bible scholars will try, go to great lengths to talk about who the young lions are. And they even get so far as to saying that includes the United States of America. Now again, that's speculation. America is not mentioned in biblical prophecy. We talked about that about a month ago. America, the greatest nation on the face of the earth right now, is not mentioned in biblical prophecy. How in the world can that be? How can a nation that's been what it's been for 236 years not pop up in the Bible? How can we not be listed as a friend of Israel during those times? All the Bible says is all the nations of the earth will march against her. We're not even mentioned, which means we've got a great tragedy coming right around the corner in our nation. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. What could it be that takes America off the face of the map and makes her not a superpower when all this takes place? And we gave you some different scenarios. And I remember we pray it's the last one, the rapture of the church. This is the coalition. These are the nations that are going to march against Israel. Now I want to give you something real quick and we're going to have to stop there. The two notable nations that are missing are Egypt and Iraq. Why aren't they listed here? Why aren't they part of that coalition? Israel in its history already has faced three major battles. In 1948, when they were given their sovereignty and the land was given to them, and the United States under President Truman was the first one to recognize the sovereignty of the land of Israel, a new nation born there. The minute they were recognized by America as a nation, the same thing happened to them as happened to us when we were recognized as a nation, as we saw it on the DVD at the beginning of the month. Remember what happened as soon as America became a young and fledgling nation? The Muslim countries of Morocco and Algeria all sent their armies and tried to crush our nation because they knew it was a Christian nation and they did not want it to begin or to flourish. When Israel became a nation in 1948, the first thing that happened is Egypt and Iraq and Syria and Jordan, and Lebanon, and Saudi Arabia, and Yemen, all sent their forces to destroy that young and fledgling nation. Some people thought that's the biblical prophecies, but no, they couldn't be. Egypt and Iraq were involved. They're not involved in the biblical wars, any of the three that we look at in the future. That was 1948, if you know your history, and 1967 was what we call the Six-Day War. And another war was launched against Israel, and tanks were sent in, and a battle was fought that obviously lasted only 6 days. And in that day, the nations gathered against them, led by Egypt and Iraq. And by the end of that war in 1967, Israel not only had defeated its Arab enemies and pushed them off of Israeli soil, but they gained new territory. The Gaza Strip, the West Bank, the Golan Heights. In 1967, they didn't have those in 1948. In 1967, when these nations came in to try to get Israel, wipe them off the face of the map, and God blessed them and they defeated their enemy. Not only did they defeat their enemy, they enlarged their coast. Remember reading that in the Bible? They enlarged their coast and got new territories they didn't have prior to the war. You talk about a successful battle. A little sliver of land, a little tiny country over there, and all these big enemies around it are going to wipe it out. Not only do they win, but they take land from the other countries. Only one explanation for that. That's the God of Israel. Now remember that, because here again, when you hear our president saying, we want to bring peace in the Middle East. We want Israel to get along with its neighbors. So we want a Palestinian solution. And even President Bush talked about this. H.W. Bush talked about this. So it's not just our current president. They all said, let's go back to the pre-1967 borders. You know what they're saying? Israel, what we agreed to in 1948, we'll stick by. But what you got from your enemies in 1967 when they tried to annihilate you, when they tried to wipe you out and you fought against them and inherited some of their land, please give it back. That's what we're telling the nation of Israel to do. Can I tell you, those three lands, according to the Bible, belong to the Jew, and they're not giving them back? And Egypt and Iraq were two of the leading forces that led that 1967 battle. In 1973, there was the Yom Kippur War. 1973, they were attacked by Egypt, Iraq, Syria, and Jordan. But also, like we find in Ezekiel 38, sitting off behind the scenes were Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Libya, Algeria, Tunisia, Morocco, Sudan, and Pakistan. In the Yom Kippur War of 1973, and they all put all their force and all their attack against the nation of Israel. Can I tell you who won? You know who won that battle, don't you? Israel did. In 1948, 1967, and 1973, Egypt and Iraq were the leading forces. Russia wasn't even involved. These are the battles of Gog and Magog. These are yet future. And Egypt and Iraq were the leaders in that. And yet when we read about these wars to come, we find out that Egypt and Iraq are conspicuously absent. You know why that is? After the 1973 Yom Kippur War, you know what Egypt said? I've had enough. We've attacked it three times and it's whipped us and sent us with our tail between our legs every single time. And last time we lost territory in the battle, we're not doing it. And in 1979, Egypt signed with Israel a peace treaty that they have kept until this day. Egypt's been taken out of the picture. The Bible told you that thousands of years ago, that they would not be involved in the end time attack upon Israel. Those three wars don't fit what we're going to look at in Ezekiel 38, because Egypt and Libya weren't involved. Or Egypt and Iraq weren't involved. Well, okay, Egypt in 1979 signed a peace treaty. But why doesn't Iraq, why aren't they involved in this? Well, do you know what happened to Iraq? Another little country called the United States of America got out and took them out of the picture. They got their leader, Saddam Hussein, and they neutralized the country of Iraq. Now, who would have known we didn't know it was going to happen that way, but now we'd look and say prophetically, ha-ha, God knew that was going to happen. He knew Iraq that over 30 years was the main antagonist against Israel and the main enemy of Israel. And when everybody in the 70s and 80s thought, well, the Bible can't be right, because what about Iraq? They're going to be there, and Russia's not in the picture anymore. God knew exactly what was going on the whole time. And he's eliminated the threats of who we're going to fight him. That's who is going to fight against Israel. I didn't get to why, where, or when. And so we're going to have to postpone that, unless y'all want to stick around another 2 hours. We'll all have to postpone that the next Sunday night. Here's what I want you to think when you go out the door. That book is something else. One writer said, that book knows my down-sitting and my uprising. And you know why people that call themselves Christians, I'm a Christian, I love God. Do you read that book? No. And you talk to them, well, what do you think about, what does the Bible say about this? Well, I don't know what the Bible says, but my church teacher, I think, you know what they've done? They've taken that most amazing of all books in the world and thrown it aside for their church and their opinion. And what do you think God's going to think about that at the Day of Judgment? That book is so rich and full of all this stuff that tonight we've scratched the surface in almost an hour. We've scratched the surface and didn't even get through a human man-made sermon. And you talk about the wealth of information that's right there in that book at our disposal each and every day. Now, folks, let's be honest. I told you it's taken me 3 months to get this through my head and get it down on paper in a way that I can present it to you. So reading your Bible each and every day is not going to give you all this kind of information. But once you get it in a place like this, once you get the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, then next time you're reading through Ezekiel 37, it's going to come back in your mind, and maybe you wrote down the rebirth of Israel and the regathering of Israel, so you know how the chapter's divided, and you make those notes, and then when you're reading through it next time, just like I've done in my Bible, I've underlined and read the different things, you read through it, and you've got a little more information than you had last time. And then you begin to read it and say, oh, the preacher missed this. Boy, look at that right there. There's something he could have said about that. And you'll get it from the Spirit of God. That's what makes this book so wonderful and magnificent. And again, that's all we say. Don't worry about the NIV, the ASV, Good News for Modern Man, the ESV, all the other ones that are flooding the market out there. Get the one you know is the Word of God. Because the things I read in Ezekiel 37 are changed in other Bibles. You won't get it the way you just got it. They've missed it. They've lost it. And they don't know these things because they don't have the pure Word of God. So get it and cement it in your mind and just be amazed. We don't worship this book. I throw it down on the table. I can't throw God down on the table. I don't bow down to that Bible and worship that Bible, but everything I know about the God of heaven comes from that book right there. And it's a very wonderful and special and magnificent book. And it gives us all this information. I don't preach on prophecy very often because I don't want to major on it. We want to get the proper portion of it. But when we do, how amazing it is. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I didn't even get to the best parts yet. I've got to wait a whole 7 days to do it. Let's pray.